would ascend the brightest heaven of invention. Kingdom for a stage, princes to act, and monarchs to behold the swelling scene. Then should the warlike Harry, like himself, assume the port of Mars, and at his heels, leashed in like hounds, should famine, sword, and fire crouch for employment. But pardon, gentles all, the flat unraised spirits that have dared on this unworthy scaffold to bring forth so great an object. Can this cockpit hold the vasty fields of France? Or may we cram within this wooden O the very casks that did affright the air at Agincourt? Oh, pardon. And let us, ciphers to this great account, on your imaginary forces work. What is your thoughts that now must deck our kings, carry them here and there, jumping o'er times, turning the accomplishment of many years into an hourglass? For the wits to fly, admit me chorus to this history. Who, prologue-like, your humble patience pray, gently to hear, kindly to judge, our play!
My lord, I'll tell you.
That self-will is urged, which in the 11th year of the last king's reign was like to have passed against us.
But how, my lord, shall we resist it now?
It must be thought of. If it pass against us, we lose the better half of our possession.
But what prevention?
The king is full of grace and fair regard.
And a true lover of the Holy Church.
The causes of his youth promised it not, since his addiction was to causes vain. His hours filled up with riots, banquets, sports, and never noted in him any study.
But, my good lord, how now for mitigation of this bill urged by the commons? Doth his majesty incline to it or no?
He seems indifferent, or rather swaying more upon our part. For I have made an offer to his majesty as touching France.
My gracious Lord of Canterbury.
God and his angels guard your sacred throne and make you long become it.
Sure, we thank you. My learned lord, we pray you to proceed and justly and religiously unfold why the law Salic that they have in France or should not bar us in our claim. And pray take heed how you impawn our person, how you awake our sleeping sword of war. We charge you in the name of God, take heed. for never two such kingdoms did contend without much fall of blood.
Then hear me, gracious sovereign. There is no bar to make against your highness' claim to France, but this, which they produce from Pharamond. In terram salicam mulieris ne succedent, no woman shall succeed in Salic land. Which Salic land the French unjustly glows to be the realm of France. Yet their own authors faithfully affirm that the land Salic lies in Germany, between the floods of Sala and of Elbe. Then doth it well appear this Salic law was not devised for the realm of France, nor did the French possess the Salic land until 421 years after defunction of King Pharamond, idly supposed the founder of this law. King Pepin, which deposed Childeric, did as heir general, being descended of Blifild, which was the daughter to King Clotaire, make claim and title to the crown of France. Hugh Capet also, who usurped the crown of Charles the Duke of Lorraine, sole heir male of the true line and stock of Charles the Great, could not keep quiet in his conscience wearing the crown of France to satisfy that fair Queen Isabel, his grandmother, was lineal of the Lady Ermengarde, daughter to Charles, the aforesaid Duke of Lorraine, by the which marriage the line of Charles the Great was reunited to the crown of France. So that as clear as is the summer sun, all appear to hold in right and title of the female. So do the kings of France unto this day. Howbeit, they would hold up this Salic law to bar your highness claiming from the female.
May I, with right and conscience, make this claim?
The sin upon my head, dread sovereign.
Stand for your own. Unwind your bloody flag.
Your brother kings and monarchs of the earth do all expect that you should rouse yourself, as did the former lions of your blood.
Never king of England had nobles richer and more loyal subjects whose hearts have left their bodies here in England and lie pavilioned in the fields of France.
Oh, let their bodies follow, my dear liege, with blood and sword and fire to win your right. In aid whereof, we of the spirituality will raise your highness such a mighty sum as never did the clergy at one time bring into any of their ancestors.
Call in the messengers sent from the Dauphin. Now are we well resolved, and by God's help and yours, the noble sinews of our power, France being ours, will bend it to our oar. Or break it all to pieces. Now are we well prepared to know the pleasure of our fair cousin, Dauphin.
Your Highness, lately sending into France, did claim some certain dukedoms in the right of your great predecessor, King Edward III. In answer of which claim, the prince, my master, says that you savor too much of your youth. He therefore sends you, meter for your spirit, this ton of treasure. And in lieu of this, desires you let those dukedoms that you claim hear no more of you. This, the Dauphin speaks.
What treasure, uncle?
Tennis balls, my liege.
We are glad that Dauphin is so pleasant with us. His present and your pains we thank you for. When we have matched our rackets to these balls, we will in France, by God's grace, play a set. Shall strike his father's crown into the hazard, and we understand him well. How he comes o'er us with our wilder days, not measuring what use we made of them. But tell the Dauphin, I will keep my state, be like a king, and show my sail of greatness when I do rouse me in my throne of France. And tell the pleasant prince, this mock of his hath turned his balls to gunstones, and his soul shall stand sore charged for the wasteful vengeance that shall fly with them. For many a thousand widows shall this his mock out of their dear husbands, mock mothers from their sons, mock castles down, and some are yet ungotten and unborn that shall have cause to curse the Dauphin's scorn. So get you hence in peace, and tell the Dauphin his jest will savor but of shallow wit when thousands weep more than did laugh at it. Convey them with safe conduct. Fare you well.
This was a merry message.
We hope to make the sender blush at it.
Therefore, my lords, omit no happy hour that may give furtherance to our expedition, for we have now no thought in us but France. Save those to God that run before our business. Therefore, let every man now task his thought, that this fair action may on foot be brought.
Now all the youth of England are on fire, and silken dalliance in the wardrobe lies. For now sits expectation in the air, and hides a sword from hilts unto the point, with crowns imperial, crowns and coronets promised to Harry and his followers.
Well met, Corporal Nimmer.
Good morrow, Lieutenant Bardolph.
What, are you an ancient pistol friend yet?
For my part, I care not. I say little, but when time shall serve, there shall be smiles. But I shall be as it may.
Come, I will bestow a breakfast to make your friends, and we'll be all three sworn brothers to France. Let it be so, good Corporal Nim.
I will do as I may.
It is certain, Corporal, that ancient pistol is married to Nell Quickly.
Certainly she did you wrong, for you were betrothed to her.
How now, mine ouched pistol?
Base tyke!
Callest thou me host now by this hand?
Well, I swear I scorn the term! Nor shall my nail keep lodger!
No, by my troth, not long. For we can't lodge or board a dozen or 14 gentlewomen who live honestly by the prick of their needles. But it shall be thought we keep a bawdy house straight.
Peace! This for thee, Iceland dog!
Good Corporal Nim, show thy valour and put up thy sword.
Will you shog off?
Pistol, I will prick your guts a little in good terms as I may. That's the humour of it.
Braggart vile!
Hear me what I say. He that strikes the first stroke, I'll run him up to the hilts as I'm a soldier.
An oath of mickle might. and fury shall abate.
My host, pistol! You must come to my master, and you, hostess. He's very sick and would to bed. Good bottle, put thy face between his sheets and do the office of a warming pan.
Away, you rogue.
Faith, he's very ill.
On my troth, the king has killed his heart. Good husband, come in presently.
Shall I make you two friends? We must have France together. Why the devil should we keep knives to cut one another's throats?
You'll pay me the 8 shillings I won of you a betting.
Base is the slave that pays.
Ah, by this sword. He that makes the first thrust, I'll kill him by this sword, I will.
If ever you come of women, come in quickly to Sir John. He is so shaped with a burning Cottingian fever that it's most lamentable to behold. Sweet men, come to him.
Poor Sir John. A good portly man, I think.
I have a cheerful look, a pleasing eye, and a most noble carriage.
But do I not dwindle? My skin hangs about me like an old lady's loose scarf. Company! Villainous company have been the spoil of me. I was as virtuous as a gentleman need to be. Virtuous enough.
Swore little.
Diced not above 7 days a week. Went to a boarding house not above once in the quarter.
Oh, an hour.
Paid money that I borrowed 3 or 4 times. Lived well and in good compass.
What? You were so fat, Sir John, that you must indeed be out of all compass.
Do thou amend thy face, and I'll amend my life.
If sack and sugar be a fault, then God help the wicked.
If to be old and merry is a sin, if to be fat is to be hated. But now, my good lord, when thou art king, banish pistol, banish Bardolph, banish Nim. But sweet Jack Falstaff, valiant Jack Falstaff, and therefore more valiant, being as he is, old Jack Falstaff, banish not him, thy Addie's company. Banish plump Jack and banish all the world.
I do. I will.
But we have heard the chimes at midnight, Master Harry.
I know thee not, old man.
The king of rum bad humours on the night.
Nim, thou hast spoke the right. His heart is fractured and corroborate.
king's a good king. But it must be as it may. He passes some humours and careers.
Let us condole the night. For lambkins. We will live.
French, advised by good intelligence of this most dreadful preparation, shake in their fear, and with pale policy seek to divert the English purposes. Oh, England, model to thy inward greatness, like little body with a mighty heart. What mightst thou do that honor would thee do, were all thy children kind and natural? But see, thy fault France hath in thee found out, a nest of hollow bosoms, which he fills with treacherous crowns, and three corrupted men, one Richard Earl of Cambridge, and the second Henry Lord Scroope of Masham, and the third Sir Thomas Grey, Knight of Northumberland, have for the guilt of France, oh, guilt indeed, confirmed conspiracy with fearful France, and by their hands this grace of kings must die ere he takes ship for France. The traitors are agreed. The king is set from London. And the scene is now transported, gentles, to Southampton.
For God, his grace is bold. Trust these traitors.
They shall be apprehended by and by.
How smooth and even they do bear themselves, as if allegiance in their bosoms had, crowned with faith and constant loyalty.
The king hath note of all that they intend by interception, which they dream not of.
Nay, but the man that was his bedfellow, whom he hath doled and cloyed with gracious favours, but he should, for a foreign purpose, so sell his sovereign's life to death and treachery.
Now sits the wind fair, and we will abort.
My Lord of Cambridge, and my kind Lord of Masham, and you, my gentle knight, give me your thoughts. Think you not that the powers we bear with us will cut their passage through the force of France?
No doubt, my liege, if each man do his best.
I doubt not that.
Never was monarch better feared and loved than is your majesty.
True. We therefore have great cause of thankfulness. Uncle of Exeter, enlarge the man committed yesterday that railed against our person. We consider it was excess of wine that set him on. And on his more advice, we pardon him.
That's mercy, but too much security. Let him be punished, sovereign, lest example breed by his sufferance more of such a kind.
Oh. Let us yet be merciful.
So may your highness, and yet punish too.
Sir, you show great mercy if you give him life after the taste of much correction.
Alas, your too much love and care of me are heavy orisons against this poor wretch. If little faults proceeding on distemper shall not be winked at, how shall we stretch our eye when capital crimes, chewed, swallowed, and digested, appear before us? We'll yet enlarge that man, though Cambridge, Scroope, and Grey, in their dear care and tender preservation of our person, would have him punished. And now to our French causes.
Who are the late commissioners?
I won, my lord. Your highness bade me ask for it today.
So did you mean, my liege.
And I, my royal sovereign.
Then Richard, Earl of Cambridge, there is yours. There yours, Lord Scroope of Masham, and Sir Knight Grey of Northumberland, this same is yours. Read them. And know. I know your worthiness. My Lord of Westmoreland, Uncle Exeter, we will aboard tonight.
Why, how now, gentlemen? What see you in those papers that you lose so much complexion?
I do confess my fault, and do submit me to your highness' mercy.
To which we all appeal.
The mercy that was quick in us of late by your own counsel is suppressed and killed. You must not dare, for shame! talk of mercy. For your own reasons turn into your bosoms as dogs upon their masters worrying you.
See you, my princes and my noble peers, these English monsters. What shall I say to thee, Lord Scroope? Thou cruel, ingrateful, savage, and inhuman creature.
Thou! That didst bear a key of all my counsels, that knewest the very bottom of my soul, that almost mightst have coined me into gold, wouldst thou have practiced on me for thy use. May it be possible that foreign hire could out of thee extract one spark of evil that might annoy my finger. It is so strange that though the truth of it stand off as gross as black and white, my eye will scarcely see it. So constant and unspotted didst thou seem, that this thy fall hath left a kind of blot to mark the full fraught man and best endued with some suspicion. I will weep for thee, for this revolt of thine, methinks, is like another fall of man.
I arrest thee of high treason by the name of Richard, Earl of Cambridge. I arrest thee of high treason by the name of Thomas Grey, Knight of Northumberland. I arrest thee of high treason by the name of Henry, Lord Scroope of Masham.
Hear your sentence. You have conspired against our royal person, joined with an enemy proclaimed, and from his coffers received the golden earnest of our death, wherein you would have sold your king to slaughter, his princes and his peers to servitude, his subjects to oppression and contempt, and his whole kingdom into desolation. Get you therefore hence, poor, miserable wretches, to your death, the taste whereof God of his mercy give you patience to endure, and true repentance of all your dear offences.
Bear them hence. Yes.
Now, lords, for France, the enterprise whereof shall be to you as us like glorious, since God so graciously hath brought to light this dangerous treason lurking in our way.
Cheerly to see, the signs of war advance. No king of England, if not king of France.
Thee, honey, sweet husband, let me bring thee to Staines.
No, for my manly heart doth yearn. Bodolf, be blithe. Nem, rouse thy vaunting veins. Boy, bristle thy courage up, for Falstaff is dead, and we must yearn therefore.
Would I were with him, wheresoe'er he is, either in heaven or in hell.
Nay, sure, he's not in hell. He's in Arthur's bosom, if ever a man went to Arthur's bosom. He made a finer end and went away in it than any Christian child. He parted even just between 12 and 1. Even at the turning of the tide. For after I saw him fumble with the sheets and play with flowers and smile upon his fingers' ends. I knew there was but one way. For his nose was as sharp as a pen. And above all, the green fields. Ah, now, Sir John, quoth I, what man, be of good cheer. So he cried out, God, 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 3 or 4 times. Now I to comfort him, bid him he should not think of God. I hope there was no need to trouble himself with any such thoughts, yeah? He bade me put more clothes on his feet. I put my hand into the bed and felt them. And they were as cold as any stone. And I felt to his knees. And so upward. And upward. And all was as cold as any stone.
They say he cried out for sack.
Oh, that he did.
And of women.
No, that he did not.
Yeah, that he did. He said they were devils incarnate.
Well, he could never abide carnation. It was a gallery he never liked.
He said once the devil would have him about women.
Well, he did in some sort. And all women. But then he was rheumatic and talked to the whore of Babylon.
Do you not remember he saw a flea stick upon Bardolph's nose? He said it was a black soul burning in hell.
Well, the fuel is gone that maintained that fire. That's all the riches I got in his service. Julie Shug. King will be gone from Southampton. That's the humor of it. But that you.
That house with me up here.
Chin is but enriched with one appearing hair that will not follow these culled and choice-drawn cavaliers to France.
Thus comes the English, with full power upon us. And more than carefully it us concerns to answer royally in our defences. Therefore, the Dukes of Berry and of Bretagne, of Brabant and of Orléans shall make forth. And you, Prince Dauphin.
My most redoubted father. It is most meet we arm us against the foe. For peace itself should not so dull a kingdom, but the defenses, musters, preparations should be maintained, assembled, and collected, as were a war in expectation. Therefore, I say, 'tis meet we all go forth to view the sick and feeble parts of France. And let us do it with no show of fear. No, with no more than if we heard that England were busied with a Whitson Morris dance. For my good liege, she is so idly kinged by a vain, giddy, shallow, humorous youth that fear attends her not.
Oh, peace, Prince Dauphin. You're too much mistaken in this king. Question, your grace, the late ambassadors, with what great state he heard their embassy, how well supplied with noble counselors, how modest in exception, and withal how terrible in constant resolution.
Well, it is not so, my Lord High Constable.
Though we think it so, it is no matter. In matters of defense, it is best to weigh the enemy more mighty than he seems.
Think we King Harry strong? And princes, look you strongly armed to meet him. For he is bred out of that bloody strain that haunted us in our familiar paths. Witness our too much memorable shame when Cressy battle fatally was struck, and all our princes captived by the hand of that black name, Edward, Black Prince of Wales. This is a stem of that victorious stock, and let us fear the native mightiness and fate of him.
Ambassadors from Harry, King of England, do crave admittance to your Majesty.
Go and bring them. You see, this chase is hotly followed, friends.
Good, my sovereign. Take up the English sword and let them know of what a monarchy you are the head.
Self-love, my liege, is not so vile a sin as self-neglecting.
From our brother, England?
From him, and thus he greets your Majesty. He wills you, in the name of God Almighty, that you divest yourself and lay apart the borrowed glories, that by gift of heaven, by law of nature and of nations, longs to him and to his heirs. Namely, the crown. Willing you overlook this pedigree, and when you find him evenly derived from his most famed of famous ancestors, Edward III, he bids you then resign your crown and kingdom, indirectly held from him, the native and true challenger.
Or else, what follows?
Bloody constraint. For if you hide the crown, even in your hearts, there will he rake for it. Therefore, in fierce tempest is he coming, in thunder and in earthquake, like a Jove. But if requiring fail, he will compel. This is his claim, his threatening, and my message. Unless the dolphin be in presence here, to whom expressly I bring greeting too.
For the Dauphin, I stand here for him. What to him from England?
Scorn and defiance, slight regard, contempt, and anything that might not misbecome the mighty sender,
Doth he prize you, lad? Thus says my king.
Say, if my father render fair return, it is against my will, for I desire nothing but odds with England. And to that end, as matching to his youth and vanity, I did present him with the Paris balls.
You make your Paris Louvre shake for it. And be assured, you'll find a difference, as we his subjects have in wonder found, between the promise of his greener days and these he masters now.
Tomorrow, shall you know our mind at full?
Thus, with imagined wing, our swift seeing flies in motion of no less celerity than that of thought! Work, work your thoughts, and in them see a siege. Behold the ordnance on their carriages, with fatal mouths gaping on girded half-learn. Suppose the ambassador from the French comes back, tells Harry that the king does offer him Catherine, his daughter, and with her to dowry some petty and unprofitable dukedoms. The offer likes him not. And the nimble gunner, with linstock now, the devilish cannon touches, and down goes all before them!
Once more unto the breach, dear friends! Once more, or close the wall up with our English dead.
In peace, there's nothing so becomes a man as modest stillness and humility. But when the blast of war blows in our ears, then imitate the action of the tiger. Stiffen the sinews, summon up the blood, disguise fair nature with hard-favored rage, then lend the eye a terrible aspect. Let it fry through the portage of the head like the brass cannon. Let the brow o'erwhelm it as fearfully as the forgalled rock, or hang and jutty his confounded face, swilled with a wild and wasteful ocean. Now set the teeth and stretch the nostril wide, hold hard the breath, and bend up every spirit to his full height. On, on, you noblest English! Dishonor not your mothers. Now attest that those whom you call fathers did beget you. And you, good yeoman, whose limbs were made in England, show us here the metal of your pasture. Let us swear that you are worth your breeding, which I doubt not. For there is none of you so mean and base that hath not noble luster in your eyes. I see you stand like greyhounds in the slips, straining upon the start. The game's afoot. Follow your spirit, and upon this charge, cry God for Harry, England, and St. George!
Up to the breach, you dogs.
Come on! Go, Cunningham!
Captain Flurlin, you must come presently to the mines. The Duke of Gloucester will speak with you.
Tell you the Duke, 'tis not so good to come to the mines. For look you, the mines is not according to the disciplines of war. By Jesus, I think it will blow up all if there is not better direction.
The Duke of Gloucester, to whom the order of the siege is given, is altogether directed by an Irishman.
It's Captain McMorris, is it not?
I think it be.
By Jesus, he is an ass in the world. He has no more directions in the true disciplines of the wars than he's a puppy dog.
Here he comes. Has got Captain Jamie with him.
Oh, no, Captain Jamie is a marvellous, valorous gentleman, that is certain.
Say, good day, Comfort.
Good day to your worship. Good, Captain James. How now, Captain McMorris? Have you quit the mines?
By Chrysler. The workers give over. The trumpets sound the retreat. By my hand, tis ill done.
Captain McMorris, I beseech you now, a few disputations as partly touching the disciplines of the war, partly to satisfy my opinion, and partly for the satisfaction of my mind, is touching the direction of the military discipline. That is the point.
No time for discourse, so Christ save me. The town is besieged, and the trumpet calls us to the breach. We talk, and by Christ, do nothing.
By the mass, sir, these eyes of mine take themselves to slumber. I'll do good service, or I'll lie in the ground for it.
Captain McMorris, I think, look you. Under your correction, there are not many of your nation.
What is my nation? Who talks of my nation is a villain and a bastard and a knave and a rascal.
Look you, if you take the matter otherwise than it is meant, Captain McMorris, peradventure, I shall think you do not use me with that affability as indiscretion you ought to use me. Now look you, being as good a man as yourself.
I do not know you so good a man as myself. So Christ save me, I will cut off your head.
Resolves the governor of the town. This is the latest parle we will admit.
Therefore, to our best mercy, give yourselves, or like to men proud of destruction, defy us to our worst. For as I am a soldier, if I begin the battery once again, I will not leave the half-achieved Harfleur till in her ashes she lie buried. Therefore, you men of Harfleur, take pity of your town and of your people. Whilst yet my soldiers are in my command, whilst yet the cool and temperate wind of grace o'erblows the filthy and contagious clouds of heady murder, spoil, and villainy. If not, why, in a moment, look to see the blind and bloody soldier with foul hand defile the locks of your shrill, shrieking daughters. Your fathers taken by the silver beards and their most reverent heads dashed to the walls. Your naked infants spitted upon pikes. Whilst the mad mothers, with their howls confused, do break the clouds. What say you? Will you yield? And this avoid? Or guilty in defense? Be thus destroyed.
The Dauphin, of whose succor we entreated, returns us that his powers are not yet ready to raise so great a siege. Therefore, dread King, enter our gates, dispose of us and ours, for we no longer are defensible.
Go you and enter Harfleur.
There remain, and fortified strongly against the French.
Use mercy to them all. For us, dear uncle, the winter coming on, and sickness growing upon our soldiers, we will retire
to Calais. Tonight, in Harfleur, will we be your guest. Tomorrow, for the march, are we addressed?
Alice, tu as été en Angleterre. Et tu parles bien le langage.
Un peu, madame.
Je te prie, m'enseigner. Il faut que j'apprenne à parler. Comment appelez-vous la main en anglais?
La main, elle est appelée de hand.
The hand. Et les doigts?
Les doigts. Ma foi, j'oublie les doigts. Mais je me souviens de les doigts. Je pense qu'ils sont appelés de fingers.
La main de hand, les doigts de fingers. Je pense que je suis le bon écolier. J'ai gagné deux mondes d'anglais vite mort. Comment appelez-vous les ongles?
Les ongles, nous les appelons de nails.
De nails. Écoutez, dites-moi si je parle bien. De hand, de fingers et de nails.
C'est bien dit, madame. Il est fougue en anglais.
Dites-moi l'anglais pour le bras.
Dame, madame.
Et le coude?
D'elbow.
D'elbow. Je m'en fais la répétition de tous les mots que vous m'avez appris dès à présent.
Il est trop difficile, madame, comme je pense.
Excusez-moi, Alice. Écoutez, da anda, da fingres, de nailza, da ama, da bilbo.
D'elbow, madame.
Oh, Seigneur Dieu, je m'en oublie. D'elbow. Comment appelez-vous le col?
De nick, madame.
De nick. Et le montant?
De
chin.
De chin.
Le col de nick, le montant de chin.
Oui, sans votre honneur, en vérité. Vous prononcez les mots aussi doigts que les nappes d'Angleterre.
Je ne doute point d'apprendre par la grâce de Dieu et en peu de temps.
N'avez-vous pas déjà oublié ce que je vous ai enseigné?
Ben non, je réciterai à vous promptement. De hand, de fingers. De nails.
De nails, madame.
De nails, madame. De arma, de bolbo.
Sauf votre honneur, d'elbow.
Si dis-je, d'elbow. De nick et de tin. Comment appelez-vous le pied et la robe?
Le foot, madame. Et le coum.
Oh, Seigneur Dieu, ils sont les mots de sang mauvais, corruptibles, gros et impudiques, et non pour les dames d'honneur d'user. Je ne voudrais prononcer ces mots devant les seigneurs de France pour tout le monde. Le foot et le cœur. Néanmoins, je réciterai une autre fois ma leçon ensemble. De hand, de fingers, de nails, de arma, de bilibulibulibulo, de nick, de fin, de foot, et le coup de
excellent, madame.
Passed the river Somme.
And if he be not fought withal, my lord, let us not live in France.
Normans. Bastard Normans.
Norman. You bastards!
Where have they this metal? Is not their climate foggy, raw, and dull?
Oh, for honor of our land, my faith and honor, our madams mock at us and plainly say our metal is bred out. And they will give their bodies to the lust of English youth to new store France with bastard warriors.
Where is Montjoy the herald? Speed him hence. Let him greet England with our sharp defiance. Up, princes, and with spirit of honor edged more sharper than your swords, high to the field. Bar, Harry, England, that sweeps through our land with pennons painted in the blood of our fleur. Go down upon him, you have power enough. And
in a captive chariot into Rouen. Bring him our prisoner.
This becomes the great. Sorry I am, his numbers are so few. His soldiers sick and famished in their march. For I am sure when he shall see our army, he'll drop his heart into the sink of fear, and for achievement of ours his ransom.
Therefore, Lord Constable, haste on Montjoy. Prince Dauphin, you shall stay with us in Rouen.
Not so, I do beseech your majesty.
Be patient, for you shall remain with us. Now forth, Lord Constable, and princes all, and quickly bring us word of England's fall.
From the bridge, the Duke of Exeter safe.
Not. God be praised and blessed, any hurt in the world, but keeps the bridge most valiantly with excellent discipline.
Captain! I see beseech to do me favors. The Duke of Exeter doth love thee well.
I praise God, and I have merited some love at his hands.
Bard of a soldier firm and sound of heart. Buxom valor hath by cruel fate and giddy fortune furious, fickle wheel.
Touching your patience, ancient pistol, fortune is an excellent moral.
Well, fortune is Bardolph's foe and frowns on him, for he hath stolen the pax, and hanged must he be. Therefore, go speak. The Duke will hear thy voice. Speak, Captain, for knife, and I will deal it right.
Ancient Pestle, I do partly understand your meaning.
Why then? Rejoice, therefore!
It is not a thing to rejoice at. Look you, if he were my brother, I would desire the Duke to do his good pleasure and put him to execution. Discipline ought to be used.
Die and be damned. And figure for thy friendship.
Fine after, Llewellyn. Come and start from the bridge.
Aye, so please, Your Majesty. Duke of Exeter hath very gallantly maintained the bridge.
What men have you lost, Llewellyn?
I think the Duke hath lost never a man. But one that is like to be executed for robbing a church. One Bardolph, if Your Majesty know the man. His face is all cubicles and welks and knobs and flames of fire. And his lips blows at his nose, and it is like a coal of fire, sometimes blue, sometimes red. but his nose is executed and his fire's out.
We would have all such offenders so cut off. And we give express charge that in our marches through the country, there be nothing compelled from the villages, nothing taken but paid for, none of the French upbraided or abused in disdainful language. For when lenity and cruelty play for a kingdom, the gentler gamester is the soonest winner.
Thus, says my king, say thou to Harry of England, though we seemed dead, we did but sleep. Tell him we could have rebuked him at Harfleur. Now we speak, and our voice is imperial. England shall repent his folly. Bid him, therefore, consider of his ransom, which must proportion the losses we have borne, which in wait to re-answer his pettiness would bow under. To this add defiance. And tell him, for conclusion, he hath betrayed his followers, whose condemnation is pronounced. So far, my king and master, so much my office.
What is thy name?
Montjoy.
Thou dost thy office fairly.
Turn thee back, and tell thy king I do not seek him now, but could be willing to march on to Calais without impeachment. Go, therefore, tell thy master, here I am. My ransom is this frail and worthless trunk, my army but a weak and sickly guard. Yet God before, tell him we will come on, though France himself and such another neighbour stand in our way. So, Montjoy, fare you well. The sum of all our answer is but this. We would not seek a battle as we are. Nor as we are, we say we will not shun it.
So tell your master.
I shall deliver so. Thanks to your majesty.
I hope they will not come upon us now.
We are in God's hand, brother. Not in theirs. March to the bridge. It now draws towards night. Beyond the river we'll encamp ourselves. And on tomorrow, bid them march away.
Entertain conjecture of a time when creeping murmur and the pouring dark fills the wide vessel of the universe. From camp to camp, through the foul womb of night, the hum of either army stilly sounds, that the fixed sentinels almost receive the secret whispers of each other's watch. Fire answers fire, and through their paly flames, each battle sees the other's umbered face. Steed threatens steed in high and boastful neighs, piercing the night's dull ear. And from the tents, the armorers, accomplishing the knights, with busy hammers closing rivets up, give dreadful note of preparation. Proud of their numbers and secure in soul, the confident and overlusty French to the low-rated English play at dice, and chide the crippled, tardy, gated knight, who, like a foul and ugly witch, doth limp so tediously away.
I have the best armor in the world.
Would it were day.
You have an excellent armor, but let my horse have his due.
It is the best horse of Europe.
Will it never be morning?
My Lord of Orléans, and my Lord High Constable, you talk of horse and armor?
You are as well provided of both as any prince in the world.
I will not change my horse for any that treads but on four hoofs. When I bestride him, I soar. I am a hawk. He is pure air and fire. And the dull elements of earth and water never appear in him, but only in patient stillness while his rider mounts him.
Indeed, my lord, it is a most absolute and excellent horse.
My lord constable, the armor in your tent tonight, are those suns or stars on it?
Stars, Montjoy.
Some of them will fall tomorrow, I hope.
And yet my sky shall not want.
Let never be day!
I will trot tomorrow a mile, and my way shall be paved with English faces.
I will not say so, for fear I should be faced out of my way.
I'll go arm myself.
The Dauphin longs for morning. He longs to eat the English.
I think he will eat all he kills.
He never did harm that I heard of.
Nor will do none tomorrow.
Would it were day. Alas. Poor Harry of England. He longs not for the dawning as we do.
If the English had any apprehension, they would run away.
That island of England breeds very valiant creatures.
Now is it time to arm. Come, shall we about it?
It is now 2 o'clock. But let me see, by 10, we shall have each 100 Englishmen.
A poor, condemned English? Like sacrifices by their watchful fires, sit patiently and inly ruminate the morning's danger.
And their gesture sad, investing lank, lean cheeks and war-worn coats, presenteth them unto the gazing moon. So many hoary ghosts. Ruined band, walking from watch to watch, from tent to tent. Let him cry praise and glory on his head, for forth he goes and visits all his host, bids them good morrow with a modest smile, and calls them brothers, friends, and countrymen. A largesse universal, like the sun, his liberal eye doth give to everyone, thawing cold fear, but mean and gentle all, behold, as may unworthiness define, a little touch of Harry in the night.
Good morrow, old Sir Thomas Elton. A good soft pillow for that good white head were better than a churlish turf of France.
Not so, my liege. This lodging likes me better, since I may say, now lie I like a king.
Lend me thy cloak, Sir Thomas. Brothers both, commend me to the princes in our camp. Do my good morrow to them, and anon desire them all to my pavilion.
We shall, my liege.
Shall I attend your grace?
No, my good knight. I and my bosom must debate a while, and then I would no other company.
The Lord in heaven bless thee, noble Harry.
God a mercy, old heart. Thou speakest cheerfully.
Kivala!
A friend.
Discuss unto me. Art thou officer? Or art thou base, common, and popular?
I am a gentleman of a company.
Tradest thou the piss on pike?
Even so. What are you?
As good a gentleman as the emperor.
Ah, then you are a better than the king.
The king's a boarcock and a heart of gold. A lad of life, an imp of fame, of parents good, of fist most valiant. I kiss his dirty shoe, and from heartstring I love the lovely bully. What is thy name?
Harry Leroy.
Leroy? A Cornish name.
No, I am a Welshman.
Knowest thou Llewellyn?
Aye.
Tell him I'll knock his leek about his pate upon St. David's Day.
Well, do not you wear your dagger in your cap that day, lest he knock that about yours.
Art thou his friend?
And his kinsman too.
The fig over thee, then.
I thank you. God be with you.
My name is Pistol Called.
It sorts well with your fierceness.
Captain Flewellen. In the name of Jesus Christ, speak lower. If you would take the pains but to examine the wars of Pompey the Great, you shall find, I warrant you, that there is no tittle-tattle nor pibble-pabble in Pompey's camp.
Why, the enemy is loud, you hear him all night.
If the enemy is an ass and a fool and a prating coxcomb, is it meet, think you, that we should also look you be an ass and a fool and a prating coxcomb? In your conscience, now.
I will speak lower.
I pray you and beseech you that you will.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Dominus nostrum Jesu Christus te absolvat.
Brother John Bates, is not that the morning which breaks yonder?
I think it be. But we have no great cause to desire the approach of day.
We see yonder the beginning of the day. But I think we shall never see the end of it. Who goes there?
A friend.
Under what captain serve you?
Under Sir Thomas Erpingham.
Good old commander, and a most kind gentleman. I pray you, what thinks he of our estate?
Even as men wrecked upon a sand that looked to be washed off at the next tide.
He hath not told his thought to the king.
No. Nor it is not meet he should. I think the king is but a man as I am. The violet smells to him as it doth to me. His ceremonies laid by. In his nakedness he appears but a man. Therefore, when he sees reasons of fear, as we do, his fears out of doubt be of the same relish as ours are.
He may show what outward courage he will. But I believe as cold a night as 'tis that he could wish himself in Thames up to the neck. And so I would he were, and I'd buy him. At all adventures, so we were quit here.
I think he would not wish himself anywhere but where he is.
Then I would he were here alone.
Methinks I could not die anywhere so contented as in the king's company, his cause being just and his quarrel honorable.
That's more than we know.
Aye, and more than we should seek after. For we know enough if we know we are the king's subjects. If his cause be wrong, our obedience to the king wipes the crime of it out of us.
But if the cause be not good, the king himself hath a heavy reckoning to make. And all those legs and arms and heads chopped off in a battle shall join together at the latter day and cry, oh, we died at such a place. Some swearing. Some crying for a surgeon. Some upon their wives left poor behind them. Some upon the debts they owe. Some upon their children were all left. I'm afeard that a few die well. They die in a battle. But how can they charitably dispose of anything when blood is their argument? Now, if these men do not die well, it'll be a black matter for the king that led them to it.
So if a son that is by his father sent about merchandise do sinfully miscarry upon the sea, the imputation of his wickedness by your rule should be imposed upon the father that sent him. But this is not so. The king is not bound to answer the particular endings of his soldiers, nor the father of his son, for they purpose not their deaths when they purpose their services. Besides, there is no king, be his cause never so spotless, can try it out with all unspotted soldiers. Every subject's duty is the king's, but every subject's soul's his own.
It is certain. Every man that dies ill, get upon his own head. The king is not to answer it.
I do not desire he should answer for me. And yet I determined to fight lustily for him.
I myself heard the king say he would not be ransomed.
Aye, he said so to make us fight cheerfully. But when our throats are cut, he may be ransomed and we near the wiser.
If I live to see it, I'll never trust his word after.
You pay him then. You'll never trust his word after. Come, tis a foolish saying.
Your reproof is something too round. I should be angry with you if time were convenient.
Let it be a quarrel between us, if you live.
Be friends, you English fools, be friends. We have French quarrels enough.
Upon the king, let us our lives, our souls, our debts, our careful wives, our children, and our sins lay on the king. We must bear all. Oh, hard condition. Twin born with greatness, subject to the breath of every fool. What infinite heart's ease must kings neglect that private men enjoy? And what have kings that privates have not too, save ceremony? And what art thou, thou idle ceremony? What drink'st thou oft instead of homage, sweet but poisoned flattery? Oh, be sick, great greatness, and bid thy ceremony give thee cure. Canst thou, when thou command'st the beggar's knee, command the health of it? No, thou proud dream, that playest so subtly with a king's repose. I am a king that find thee, and I know. Is not the balm, the scepter, and the ball, the sword, the mace, the crown imperial, the intertissued robe of gold and pearl, the farset title running for the king, the throne he sits on, nor the tide of pomp that beats upon the high shore of this world. No, not all these thrice gorgeous ceremony. Not all these laid in bed majestical can sleep so soundly as the wretched slave who with a body filled and vacant mind gets into rest, crammed with distressful bread, never sees horrid night. The child of hell, but like a lackey from the rise to the set, sweats in the eye of Phoebus and all night sleeps in. Next day after dawn doth rise and help Hyperion to his horse, and follow so the ever-running year with profitable labor to his grave. And but for ceremony, such a wretch, winding up days with toil and nights with sleep, had the forehand and vantage of a king.
your nobles, jealous of your absence, seek through the camp to find you.
Good old knight, collect them all together at my tent. I'll be before thee.
O God of battle, steal my soldiers' hearts. Possess them not with fear. Take from them now their sense of reckoning if the opposed numbers pluck their hearts from them. Not today, O God, O not today. Think not upon the fault my father made in compassing the crown. I, Richard's body, have interred new, and on it have bestowed more contrite tears than from it issue forced drops of blood. 500 poor I have in yearly pay, who twice a day their withered hands hold up toward heaven to pardon blood. And I have built 2 chantries, where the sad and solemn priest sings still for Richard's soul. More will I do, though all that I can do is nothing worth, since that my penitence comes after all, imploring pardon.
My liege!
My brother Gloucester's voice. I know thy errand. I will go with thee. The day... my friends, and all things stay for me.
Steeds for present service, nay.
Mount them and make incision in their hides that their hot blood may spin in English eyes.
Do but behold yon poor and starved band, and your fair show shall suck away their souls, leaving them but the shales and husks of men. There is not work enough for all our hands.
Why do you stay so long, my lords of France? Yon island carrions, desperate of their bones, ill-favoredly become the morning field.
They have said their prayers, and they stay for death. A very little let us do, and all is done. Then let the trumpet sound, the tucket sonance, and the note to mount, for our approach will so much tear the field, that England shall couch down in fear and yield.
Where is the king?
The king himself is rode to view their battle.
A fighting man. They have full 60,000.
That's 5-1. Besides, they are all fresh.
It is a fearful odds.
Oh, that we now had here. But 10,000 of those men in England that do no work today.
What's he that wishes so?
My cousin Westmoreland?
No, my fair cousin. If we are marked to die, we are enough to do our country loss. And if to live, the fewer men, the greater share of honor. God's will, I pray thee, wish not one man more.
Brother, proclaim it, Westmoreland, through my host, that he which hath no stomach to this fight, let him depart.
His passport shall be made, and crowns for convoy put into his purse. We would not die in that man's company that fears his fellowship to die with us. This day is called the Feast of Crispian. He that outlives this day and comes safe home will stand at tiptoe when this day is named and rouse him at the name of Crispian. He that shall see this day and live old age will yearly, on the vigil, feast his neighbors and say, tomorrow
is St. Crispin's. Then will he strip his sleeve and show his scars and say, these wounds I had on Crispin's day. Old men forget, yet all shall be forgot, but he'll remember with advantages what feats he did that day. Then shall our names, familiar in their mouths as household words, Harry the King, Bedford and Exeter, Warwick and Talbot, Salisbury and Gloucester, be in their flowing cups freshly remembered. This story shall the good man teach his son, and Crispin Crispian shall ne'er go by from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Be he ne'er so vile, this day shall gentle his condition. And gentlemen in England, now abed, shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day!
My sovereign lord, bestow yourself with speed! The French are bravely in their battle set, and will with all expedience march upon us.
All things are ready if our minds be so.
Perish the man whose mind is backward now.
Thou dost not wish more help from England, cuz?
God's will, my liege. Would you and I alone, without more help, could fight this royal battle?
You know your places. God be with you all.
Once more I come to know of thee, King Harry, if for thy ransom thou wilt now compound before thy most assured overthrow.
Who hath sent thee now?
The Constable of France.
I pray thee bear my former answer back.
Bid them achieve me and then sell my bones. God, God! Why should they mock poor fellows thus? Let me speak proudly. Tell the constable, we are but warriors for the working day. Our gayness and our guilt are all besmirched with rainy marching in the painful field. But by the mass, our hearts are in the trim. Herald, save thou thy labor. Come thou no more for ransom, gentle herald. They shall have none, I swear, but these my joints, which, if they have, as I shall leave them, shall yield them little. Tell the constable.
I shall, King Harry. And so fare thee well. Thou never shalt hear herald any more.
My lord, most humbly on my knee, I beg the leading of the Barwood.
Take it, brave York.
Now, soldiers, march away.
And how thou pleasest God, dispose the day.
Us to the battle fly, where, oh, for pity, we shall much disgrace with four or five most vile and ragged foils, right ill disposed, in brawl ridiculous, the name of Agincourt.
a broke.
Oh, perjurable shame.
Shame. And eternal shame. Nothing but shame.
Let us die in arms. Once more back again.
We are enough living in the field to smother up the English in our songs if any order might be caught upon.
The devil take order now! Hail to the throng! Let life be short, and shame will be too long!
Well, have we done, thrice valiant countrymen? Then all's not done, yet keep the French the field!
And the luggage. 'Tis expressly against the law of arms. 'Tis as arrant a piece of knavery, mark you now, as can be offered. In your conscience now, is it not?
Certainly there's not a boy left alive.
I was not angry since I came to France until this instant.
Here comes the herald of the French, my liege.
What means they get out? Come flow again for ransom!
No! Great king! I come to thee with charity of all license, that we may wander o'er this bloody field to book our dead and then to bury them. To sort our nobles from our common men. For many of our princes, woe the while, lie drowned and soaked in mercenary blood. Oh, give us leave, great king, to view the field in safety and dispose of their dead bodies.
I tell thee truly, Harold, I know not if the day be ours or no.
The day is yours.
Praised be God, and not our strength for it. What is this castle called that stands hard by?
They call it Agincourt.
Then call we this the field of Agincourt. Fought on the day of Crispin Crispianus.
Grandfather of famous memory, and please your majesty. And your great uncle, Edward, the Black Prince of Wales, as I have read in the chronicles, fought a most brave battle here in France.
They did, Florent.
Your majesty says very true. If your majesty is remembered of it, the Welshman did good service in a garden where leeks did grow. Wearing leeks in a Monmouth bath, which, as your majesty know, to this hour is an honorable badge of service. And I do believe your majesty takes no scorn to wear the leek upon St. Davy's Day.
I wear it for a memorable honor. For I am Welsh, you know, good my countrymen.
All the water in Wye cannot wash your majesty's Welsh blood out of your body, I can tell you that. God bless it and preserve it, so long as it pleases his grace and his majesty too.
Thanks, good my countrymen.
By Jesus, I am your majesty's countryman. I care not to know. I shall confess it to all the world. And I need not be ashamed of your majesty, praise be God. So long as your majesty is an honest man.
God keep me, sir. Does fortune play the huzzif with me now? News I have that my Nell is dead. Old do I wax, and from my weary limbs honor is cudgeled. Well, bored I'll turn. And something lean to cut purse of quick hand. To England will I steal, and there I'll steal. Harold, are the dead numbered?
It is the number of the slaughtered French.
This note doth tell me of 10,000 French that in the field lie slain. Of princes in this number 126. Added to these of knights, esquires, and gallant gentlemen, 8,400, of the which 500 were but yesterday dubbed knights. Here was a royal fellowship of death. Where is the number of our English dead?
Edward, the Duke of York, the Earl of Suffolk, Sir Richard Keighley, Davy Gam, Esquire, none else of name, and of all other men, but 25.
It's wonderful.
Come. Go we in procession to the village. And be it death proclaimed through our host to boast of this, or take that praise from God which is his only.
Is it not lawful and please your majesty to tell how many is killed?
Aye, captain. But with this acknowledgement, that God fought for us.
Yes, my conscience. He did us great good.
Do we all holy rites, let there be sung non nobis and te deum, the dead with charity enclosed in clay, and then to Calais, and to England then, where ne'er from France arrived more happy men.
No, no, be so mine, Domine.
peace to this meeting. And to our brother France, health and fair time of day. Joy and good wishes to our most fair and princely cousin Catherine. And as a branch and member of this royalty by whom this great assembly is contrived, we do salute you, Duke of Burgundy, and Princes French and peers. Health to you all.
Right joyous are we to behold your face. Most worthy brother, England fairly met. So are you, Princes English, everyone.
My duty to you both, on equal love, great kings of France and England. Since that my office hath so far prevailed, that face to face and royal eye to eye you have congreeted, let it not disgrace me if I demand before this royal view why that the naked, poor, and mangled peace should not, in this best garden of the world, our fertile France put up her lovely visage. Alas, she hath from France too long been chased, and all her husbandry doth lie on heaps, corrupting in its own fertility. And as our vineyards, fallows, meads, and hedges, defective in their natures, grow to wildness, even so our houses and ourselves, our children, have lost, or do not learn for want of time, those sciences which should become our country, but grow like savages, as soldiers will, that nothing do but meditate on blood, to swearing and stern looks diffused attire, and everything that seems unnatural. And my speech entreats that I may know the let why gentle peace should not expel these inconveniences and bless us with her former qualities.
If, Duke of Burgundy, you would the peace whose want gives growth to the imperfections which you have cited, then you must buy that peace with full accord to all our just demands.
I have but with a cursory eye o'erglanced the articles. Please it, your grace, to appoint some of your counsel to sit with us once more. We will suddenly pass our accept and peremptory answer.
Rather we shall. Yet leave our cousin Catherine here with us. She is our capital demand, comprised within the four rank of our articles.
She hath good leave.
Catherine, and most fair, will you vouchsafe to teach a soldier terms such as will enter at a lady's ear and plead his love suit to her gentle heart?
Your Majesty shall mock at me. I cannot speak your England.
Oh. Fair Catherine, if you will love me soundly with your French heart, I will be glad to hear you confess it brokenly with your English tongue. Do you like me, Kate?
Pardonnez-moi, I cannot tell what is like me.
An angel is like you, Kate, and you are like an angel.
Que dit-il que je suis semblable à les anges?
Oui, vraiment, sur votre grâce, ainsi dit-il.
Mon Dieu, les langues des hommes sont pleines de tromperies.
What says she, fair one? That the tongues of men are full of deceits?
Oui. That the tongues of the men is be full of deceits. That is the princess.
If faith, my wooing is fit for thy understanding. I know no ways to mince it in love, but directly to say I love you. Then if you urge me farther than to say do you in faith, I wear out my suit. Give me your answer, if faith do, and so clap hands in a bargain. How say you, lady?
Sir Fortrunner, me understand well.
Mary, if you would put me to verses or to dance for your sake, Kate, why, you undid me. If I could win a lady at leapfrog or by vaulting into my saddle with my armor on my back, I should quickly leap into a wife. I could lay on like a butcher and sit like a jackanapes, never off. But before God, Kate, I cannot look greenly, nor gasp out my eloquence, nor I have no cunning in protestation. If thou canst love a fellow of this temper, Kate, that never looks in his glass for love of anything he sees there, let thine eye be thy cook. I speak to thee, plain soldier. If thou canst love me for this, take me. If not, to say to thee that I shall die, 'tis true, but for thy love, by the Lord, no. Yet I love thee too. If thou would have such a one, take me. And take me, take a soldier. Take a soldier, take a king. And what sayest thou then to my love? Speak, my fair. And fairly too, I pray thee.
Is it possible that I should love the enemy of France?
No, Kate. It is not possible that you should love the enemy of France, Kate. But in loving me, you should love the friend of France. For I love France so well that I will not part with a village of it. I will have it all mine. And, Kate, when France is mine and I am yours, then yours is France and you are mine.
I cannot tell what is that.
No, Kate. I will tell thee in French, which I am sure will hang about my tongue like a new married wife about her husband's neck, hardly to be shook off. Je compte sur la position de France et quand vous avez la position de moi. Let me see. Donc, votre est France, et vous êtes mien. It is as easy for me, Kate, to conquer the kingdom as to speak so much more French. I will never move thee in French unless it be to laugh at me.
Sir Fortrunner, le français que vous parlez est le meilleur que l'anglais lequel je parle.
No, faith, it is not. But tell me, Kate, canst thou understand thus much English? Canst thou love me?
I cannot tell.
Well, can any of your neighbors tell, Kate? I'll ask them. By mine honour, in true English, I swear I love thee. By which honour, I dare not swear thou lovest me. Yet my blood begins to flatter me that thou dost. Notwithstanding the poor and untempering effect of my visage. Now beshrew my father's ambition. He was thinking of civil wars when he got me. Therefore was I created with a stubborn outside, with an aspect of iron, that when I come to woo ladies, I fright them. But in faith, Kate, the elder I wax, the better I shall appear. My comfort is that old age, that ill layer up of beauty, can do no more spoil upon my face. Thou hast me, if thou hast me, at the worst. And thou shalt wear me, if thou wear me, better and better. And therefore tell me, most fair Catherine, will you have me? Come, your answer in broken music, for thy voice is music, and thy English broken. Therefore, queen of all, Catherine, wilt thou have me?
That is as it shall please le roi mon père.
It shall please him well, Kate. It shall please him, Kate.
Then shall also content me.
Upon that, I kiss your hand, and I call you my queen.
Laissez, monseigneur, laissez, laissez. Ma foi, je ne veux point que vous abaissez votre grandeur en baisant la main d'une de votre seigneurie indigne serviteur.
Excusez-moi, je vous supplie, mon très puissant seigneur.
Then I will kiss your lips, Kate.
Les dames et demoiselles vont être baisées devant leurs noces. Il n'est pas la coutume de France.
Madam, my interpreter, what says she?
That is not be the fashion for the ladies of France. I cannot tell what is baisé en English.
To kiss?
Your Majesty entend better que moi.
Ah, it is not a fashion for the maids in France to kiss before they are married, would you say?
Oui, vraiment.
Oh, Kate. Nice customs courtesy to great kings. You and I cannot be confined within the weak list of a country's fashion.
We are the makers of manners, Kate. Therefore, patiently and yielding. You have witchcraft in your lips, Kate. There is more eloquence in a sugar touch of them than in the tongues of the French council. Here comes your father.
God save your Majesty. My royal cousin, teach you our princess English.
I would have her learn, my fair cousin, how perfectly I love her. And that is good English.
We have consented to all terms of reason.
And thereupon, give me your daughter.
Take her, fair son. And from her blood, raise up issue to me, that the contending kingdoms of France and England, whose very shores look pale with envy of each other's happiness, may cease their hatred, and this dear conjunction plant neighborhood and Christian-like accord in their sweet bosoms, that never war advance his bleeding sword twixt England and fair France.
Amen. Now welcome, Kate, and bear me witness all that here I kiss her as my sovereign queen.
God, the best maker of all marriages, combine our hearts in one, our realms in one. As man and wife, being two, are one in love, so be there twixt our kingdom such a spousal, that never may ill office or fell jealousy, which troubles oft the bed of blessed marriage, thrust in between the paction of these kingdoms, to make divorce of their incorporate league, that English may as French, French Englishmen, receive each other. God, speak this. Amen.
Thus far, with rough and all unable pen, our bending author hath pursued the story. In little room, confining mighty men, mangling by starts the full course of their glory. Small time, but in that small, most greatly lived this star of England. Fortune made his sword, by which the world's best garden he achieved, and of it left his son, imperial lord. Henry the Sixth, in infant bands crowned king of France and England, did this king succeed. Whose state so many had the managing,
that they lost France and made his England bleed. Which oft our stage hath shown, and for their sake, in your fair minds, let this acceptance take.
Thank you.